and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that we do get to come before you this morning to gather together as a community, as a body of believers, Father, that we get to corporately worship you through the singing of songs. And Father, we thank you that the words of these songs point to a reflection of your glory, God, of who you are, of the greatness and of your majesty. And so I pray, Father, that the teaching of the word would also do that this morning. Father, we believe that the scripture is your word breathed. And so I pray, Father, that we would hear it as your word this morning. Father, we recognize that it is not man's job to teach the word, but it is the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And so we pray, Father, that it is your spirit that would be moving on the hearts of the people to hear and to receive your word, Father, that we would be changed. So we ask and we pray that that would happen this morning as we look at this passage in Genesis. Amen. This is a very fitting passage. We're going to be talking about self-reliance. And so one of the questions I wanted to ask this morning is, what do you rely on? And I say it's fitting because I woke up feeling pretty sick this morning. And so bear with me if I sneeze or cough or drink more water than usual. I'm feeling a little under the weather, but, I was just asking the question, what do we rely on for survival? I think a lot of times we find ourselves kind of in survival mode. Or what do we rely on to thrive? A lot of us feel like we thrive at sometimes. And so what is it that you rely on? Oftentimes people rely on good health. They rely on charisma, good looks, financial well-being. There are a lot of things that we rely on to get us through day-to-day, but also to set ourselves up for success. And so we're going to look at a man this morning. We're going to look at Jacob, and we're going to look at what he relies on and how God breaks him of his self-reliance. And so I hope that you'll be able to identify with some elements of Jacob's story this morning to see how God might be breaking you of your self-reliance to make you more reliant on God. The last time I preached in Genesis chapter 24. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time filling in the gaps from Genesis chapter 24 to where we are now this morning in Genesis chapter 32. So we're going to be looking at a very important Old Testament character, and that's Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and he is the grandson of Abraham. And he is the father of Joseph. God has made a covenant already with Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob is going to be brought into this covenant because the covenant is for you and for your children, is what God says. The last time I preached, we looked at Isaac, that's Jacob's father, and we looked at his courtship. It wasn't really courtship, it was more of an arranged marriage with his wife, Rebecca. And so the story there is that Abraham is in his last days, and he wants his son Isaac to be married, but he doesn't want Isaac to marry a woman from the land that they are currently living in. So Abraham sends one of his most trusted servants back to Abraham's homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. The servant shows up to the well, prays to God. I'm gonna sit by the well, and the woman who comes and asks to draw water for me, this is the one that you'll have for me, God. And Rebecca comes along and not only asks to draw water for the servant, but Rebecca also offers to draw water for all of the camels. So the servant puts some jewelry on her, goes to Rebecca's father and says, my master Abraham has sent me, and I believe that your daughter is the one that I'm supposed to bring back to marry my master's son. And we get a great image of Rebekah's faithfulness in this. This is a young lady that has probably never left her home. She's grown up, and we have no reason to believe that it's not a stable home, a loving home. And she says to her family, if this is really God's will, then I want to do it. And so we have an image of Jacob's mother being a woman of faith. And as she's traveling back to meet her husband for the first time ever, she sees him off in a distance, and he's praying. And when I preached, I joked, I think I would be praying too if my dad sent somebody to find me a wife. And so, but it's really neat because the first image that Rebekah gets of her husband is that he is a man of prayer. And so these are Jacob's parents. Isaac, a man of prayer. His mother, Rebekah, a woman of faith. But they're not perfect. They quickly make mistakes, as we all do. Even before Jacob's birth, we're told that there's going to be trouble. Rebekah fills the children, plural. Jacob has a twin brother, Esau, and the children are struggling in her womb. And so she goes to God to inquire, what is going on? Like, this is not normal, just, you know, movement of babies. These children feel like they're struggling with one another. And so she asks God, what's going on? And this is back in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 23, and what God tells her, specifically, he says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob is the younger twin that is going to be served. When the twins are born, there's a description of the twins. Jacob comes out very hairy. He comes out first. He's the older brother. And he's going to become a hunter, it says in chapter 25. And Jacob is described as coming out clinging onto Esau's heel. And he is going to be very smooth-skinned. And it says that he grows up dwelling in tents. And I take this to believe that he is a mama's boy, for lack of a better term. I guess this is kind of like Duck Dynasty versus Beverly Hills 90210. And so you've got Esau is a really hairy, kind of wild man out in the wilderness. Please don't hear me saying that one is better than the other. I do want to clearly say that it is wrong of us to get caught up in this idea that to be a godly man, you have to have a beard. Nothing wrong with having a beard. Christian's beard is sweet. I like it. But there is nothing wrong with not desiring to go and shoot guns all the time and to blow stuff up and to kill wild animals. There are very, very godly men all over the world that live in cities, drive hybrids, and there is nothing wrong with that. So because Jacob dwells in tents, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with him. Because Esau is a hunter, it doesn't mean that he is better than Jacob. But that is going to lead to some problems that we'll see momentarily. So Esau, he's hairy, he's a hunter. Jacob is dwells in the tents. This is usually where the women would spend most of their time. And we see, still in chapter 25, in verse 28, this is what it says. And this is the problem. This is a big problem that Isaac and Rebekah make. And what it says is, it says that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This is a big problem. This is a problem because Jacob and Esau's parents are playing favorites. They each have a favorite child. They have many children, but they each have a favorite child. And this is a danger that people fall into all the time, people that have multiple children. I think usually we can see it with a husband and wife that have a boy and a girl. Oftentimes the father is more drawn to the son, because he wants to do masculine things with the boy. And the mother is oftentimes drawn more to the daughter, doing more of the feminine things. It's not wrong for fathers to go camping with their sons. It's not wrong for women to paint their daughter's toenails and to do things like that. But it is wrong if you desire or find favor in one child over the other. And so we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that. And it's not always gender. You know, you may be the father of four or five kids and gender doesn't matter, but you love a specific sport and one of your children has the same passion. And so you want to spend all of your time and energy devoting it towards that one child. But you know what? I really don't want to go to the dance recital, or I don't want to go to the violin rehearsal. You need to be careful that you don't fall into this pattern of playing favorites with your children. Because what's going to happen is what happens with Esau and Jacob, and that's that they grow up and there is animosity between them. There is strife between these two twins. Now, this strife was promised long ago, and we see that one of the ways that this comes out is by their parents playing favorites with them. Because it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob is going to grow up to be a very sly, shrewd, and deceitful man. One of the first times that we see Jacob's deceitfulness come out is prompted by his mother. We know that because she does this because Jacob is her favorite. In this culture, the oldest brother inherited the blessing from his father. And this is a big deal. The oldest son is given the birthright. Jacob is not the oldest son, even though they're twins. Esau came out first. Jacob was clinging to Esau's heel. And so the story is that Esau is out hunting like he normally did. Jacob is at home like he normally was. And Esau comes back from a long hunt. And he is famished to the point where Esau goes to his brother Jacob and he says, I'm going to die. I'm starving. Will you give me some sustenance? I need some food. Jacob does not take this as an opportunity to serve his brother. What did God tell Rebekah? God said, the older shall serve the younger. Jacob has no desire to serve his older brother. He doesn't say, yeah, brother, I got you. You're dying? Yes, let me give you some food. Instead of doing that, he sees Esau's need as an opportunity to steal something from Esau. And so what he says to Esau is, he says, I'll tell you what, I've got some food, but I'll give it to you only in exchange for our father's blessing. You give me your birthright, and I will give you sustenance. And Esau is in such a state of despair that he agrees. Or maybe Esau thinks that, you know what, I'll just tell him I'm going to give it to him, but when the time comes, I know my dad's really going to hook me up. And it's not really going to go down that way. And so, but it does go down that way. So Esau gives his birthright up. Later, Isaac is on his deathbed. He calls Esau to his bedside. And he says, Esau, it's time for me to give you your birthright. It's time for me to bless you. But before I do this, will you please go catch some wild game for me? Because I want to eat of your wild game again. I love your food. This is why you're my favorite child. And I want to eat it again. So Esau obliges his father. He goes out to hunt. When he leaves to go out to hunt, Rebekah seizes this opportunity to steal the birthright for her favorite son, Jacob. So she gets Jacob and she says, hey, your dad is about to bless Esau. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some sheep wool. We're going to put it on you to make you really hairy so you feel like your brother Esau. Your dad's eyesight isn't that good either. We're going to cook up some food the same way Esau would prepare it, and we're going to pawn it off as Esau cooking this food. So you've got to go in and I want you to impersonate your brother Esau so then that you will get your father's blessing and not Esau. You're my favorite child. I want this for you. And it happens. It is a successful and deceitful plan. Esau comes home. He finds out that this has happened, and he's enraged. And he plots to kill his brother. Literally. Goes after his brother for blood. Jacob is forced to flee for his life. Jacob goes, the place Jacob flees to is the land that his mother is from, and he goes to find a wife. So he flees from the land that he is from to go back to where his mother is from to find a wife. When he arrives, he's gonna start to reap what he has sown, or get a taste of his own medicine, to say. He meets Laban. Laban is his mother's brother, and Laban has some daughters. He has Leah is Laban's oldest daughter, and Rachel is Laban's younger daughter. And Jacob instantly falls in love with Rachel, the younger daughter. And he says to Laban, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, no problem. Tell you what, you can work for 7 years, and after 7 years, I will give you Rachel's hand in marriage. And what it says in Scripture, it says that he worked for 7 years, which only seemed like several days to Jacob. A lot of us have had that feeling. And so I still do, baby. And so after 7 years, Jacob goes to Laban, and he says, it's been 7 years, and I would like to have Rachel as my wife. And Laban says, absolutely, that's what we agreed to, so I'm going to throw you a wedding feast. So Laban throws this big wedding feast, and the next morning, Jacob wakes up to see that it is not Rachel in his bed with him, it is Rachel's older sister, Leah. And so Jacob has consummated a marriage, not with the woman that he was promised, but with her older sister. Jacob's been duped. Somebody has done something deceitful to Jacob. So Jacob goes to Laban, what have you done? Laban says, hey man, that's not our custom that the younger daughter gets married first, so sorry. If you want to marry Rachel, that's another 7 years. So Jacob works another 7 years and then marries Rachel. They have trouble conceiving. They make the same mistake that Jacob's grandparents made, Abraham and Sarah. Rachel says, I can't get pregnant. I'm very jealous of Leah, who has gotten pregnant. So why don't you sleep with my maidservant, and we'll make a baby and we'll call it our child. It goes as horribly bad as it did with Abraham and Sarah. It's always a bad idea, I think. That's safe to say. But these women, both Rachel and Leah, do cry out to God to conceive, and God answers their prayers. And Rachel is going to become the mother of two other key characters, Joseph and Benjamin. And so maybe several months from now when I preach again, we'll look into that. Jacob goes on to engage in more deceit. So he's kind of got a business agreement now with Laban. It started with, I'll work for, marrying you. But now that he's married these women, he's now the father of Laban's grandchildren. And so they have entered into a business agreement. Jacob gets deceitful again. And so one of the things that Jacob decides to do is, I want to increase my wealth. So the way that I'm going to increase my wealth is increase the number of sheep that I have. So here's how I'm going to do it. Laban's got all of these sheep, and he's given some of them to me. So what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to take some of the sheep out of Laban's flock. I'm going to take the strongest sheep, and I'm going to say that they're going to be mine, and I'm going to put them over here. And I'm going to leave the weakest sheep to be Laban's. So I'm going to breed strong sheep with strong sheep, and so my sheep are going to keep getting stronger and stronger, and their numbers are going to grow, and we're going to produce more, and my wealth will grow, and Laban will get less and less because his sheep will have trouble. Laban realizes what Jacob does, and now somebody else is after Jacob again. So Jacob's running from Esau. He's running from Laban. Laban finally catches up with Jacob. And these are not high-speed chases, all right? These are like, hey, we're moving with, probably 200-some people and hundreds of sheep, and we're just kind of walking, and the guy who's chasing us is also walking, and we're hoping that he doesn't catch up. And so Laban does catch up, and I don't think that you can say that these two men reconcile, but they do make an agreement. Laban basically says, look, Jacob, I did you wrong, you did me wrong, but we're family, so we're going to draw a line right here. And they literally set up stones, and the agreement is, we're not going to cross this line to cause harm to one another. And so Jacob agrees. Jacob is now at this point of the story on his way back home because God has told him, I want you to go back home. And on his way back home, Jacob hears that Esau is coming to meet him. Esau has heard that his brother is on his way home. And so then Jacob hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. The last time these two guys saw each other, Jacob was running for his life. And now his brother is coming to meet him with 400 men. What happens is Jacob hears this and it says that he is greatly afraid and distressed. Rightly so. A man that you believe wants to kill you has 400 men. You're greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob is a very sly person. So he says, man, my brother's coming to me with 400 men. This is not going to be good. So to ensure his safety and the safety of his family, he says, I'm going to split it in half. I'm going to take half of my family. They're going to go on this side of the river. The other half of my family is going to go on this side of my river. So when Esau attacks, at least half of us will get away. And that will ensure that my family line continues to go on and that they'll have wealth and that they'll be provided for with all of my livestock. So he splits all of his possessions. But I think he quickly realizes this is probably not going to end good for him. He is starting to exhaust all of his resources. He's running out of ideas. So he goes to where most of us go when we run out of ideas. I'm not saying that this is right, but this is what he does. What does he do? He prays. In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good, I am not worthy of the least of all deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He cries out to God because he knows that he probably can't get out of this jam. And I think that we do that too often. We wait. So it's not wrong that he cries out to God in prayer, but he waits. It's a last resort. It's the last place that he goes. He's already done everything he can think of. I've split my possessions. He even, I didn't mention this earlier, he even sends a bunch of livestock with a couple servants ahead of him to meet Esau. But what is this? It's a bribe. Maybe I can soften my brother up a little bit. You know, if I send a bunch of sheep his way as a gift, then maybe he won't be as angry when he meets me. Oh man, you know, maybe my brother's not that bad of a guy. He's giving me stuff. So he's exhausted all of his resources and now he goes to God in prayer. Well, let's look at how God answers his prayer. So for the main thing that I wanted us to look up today, let's pick up in verse 24 of chapter 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man wrestled with Jacob all night long. This had to have scared Jacob to death. He knows his brother is coming probably to kill him, and he's camping alone, and a guy attacks him in the middle of the night. He's probably thinking, this is an assassin that Esau has sent to take me out. He's got to be terrified. But his reaction is to start wrestling this guy. And they literally, guys, this is a physical wrestling match that is going on. This isn't like code for prayer or something. Like, he is physically wrestling a man. And they wrestle all night. This is exhausting. Who is this man? Well, later we're going to see in verse 30, It's God. God is wrestling with Jacob. This is a theophany. A theophany is when God comes in physical form. We've seen this at other places, specifically when Kevin's been going through Exodus. We see one theophany is when God visits Moses in the form of a burning bush. That was a literal physical bush that was burning, yet the fire did not consume it. That was God coming in a physical form. And then in the Exodus, when they're leaving, they're following the pillar of cloud during the daytime and the smoldering fire pot at night. These are theophanies. They are following God. And so this is God wrestling with Jacob. Why? Why do they, like, does God like wrestling? Why are they wrestling? What's, like, couldn't they have had a chat over the campfire? Why do they wrestle? The answer is Jacob is a self-reliant man. Look at all the things Jacob has relied on his whole life. He's relied on being deceitful. He's relied on being very sly with his business transactions. He's relied on a lot of these things. He's always fallen back on his ability to kind of will and deal, strength that he's had. And so what God is going to do is God is going to bring him to a place where he is going to be literally, physically broken down so that he cannot rely on his own strength anymore. And God often does that with us. Oftentimes, God will bring us to a place in our lives where he will break us down, whether it's physically, emotionally, relationally. He'll bring us to a place where we have no choice but to rely on him. Some of you sitting out this morning, some of you are in a place where you might be coming out of a situation like this, where God has been breaking you down to make you more reliant on him. Some of you might be in the middle of something. I pray that this sermon is an encouragement to you. Others of you, this isn't even on your radar. You're not even aware that God does this. You might think that he's punishing you or something like that. I just want to assure you that God does this because he's good. God brings you to places where you struggle because he is a good God. Because relying on him is so much better than relying on yourself or relying on anybody else. When I was studying to prepare this, I came across a quote by a pastor who said, "Brokenness is the path to blessing." If brokenness is the path to blessing, then how does God break Jacob? How is God breaking you? I can guarantee that if you're not fully relying on God, which I would venture to say that's all of us, then God is either breaking you down right now or he's going to. Let's look quickly to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to share something with you that Paul wrote about being broken down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God, we cannot go before God and boast in what we have done. There is nothing that you can do that is worthy of boasting before the Almighty God. And so if you're relying on your own strength, stop. He doesn't want it. He wants you to give it to him. He wants you to rely on his strength. So as God is breaking Jacob. We see that this is a wrestling match literally going on. This is external strife, but it points to an internal strife. A lot of times we get caught up in playing the blame game. There's nothing really wrong with me. The problem is my boss. It's not really my fault. My spouse is the one who's messing up. He or she, gosh, they started the argument. And we find ourselves doing that often, where we don't want to really look internally. And Jacob has never really looked internally before. And so God is going to force Jacob to look internally. Because the true problem with us, guys, is our sin. The real problems that we have are not the things that are going on externally. It's not the bad relationship that you have with your siblings. It's not that your parents don't respect the job path that you chose. None of that is the real problem. Now, there are realities in those. I'm not saying that those things don't exist. But the reality of your problems, the deep root of the things that you struggle with are your sin, your sinful flesh. And so God has to reveal to Jacob the power of his sinful flesh. And so he's going to bring him to a place, to a helplessness, where he can't rely on anything else. This will be the only other place that we flip today, and then we'll spend the rest of the time in Genesis. But please flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to try to hammer home this idea of God placing trials in our lives to make us rely on him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through 10. Again, this is Paul. "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then," hear this, please hear this, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Gosh, that isn't true of me. I am content in weaknesses. I might tolerate them at best. But Paul wants us to come to a place, God wants us to come to a place where we are content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Why? Why be content with those things that we struggle with? "For when I am weak, then I am strong." A.W. Pink says it this way: "This is the purpose God has before him in his dealings with us. One of the principal designs of our gracious Heavenly Father in the ordering of our path, in the appointing of our testings and trials, in the discipline of his love, is to bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us our own powerlessness, to teach us to have no confidence in the flesh, that his strength may be made perfect in our conscious and realized weakness." God wants to bring us to a place where we have no choice but to rely on him. Do you know why he wants to bring us to that place? Because if he doesn't, we won't rely on him. We will constantly rely on our skills, our talents, and our gifts to get ourselves to the place that we want to go. But what the Father wants from us is he wants to bring us to a point where we rely on him so that he can take us to the place that he wants us to be. Verse 25, "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Jacob has a very powerful will. And this is not always a bad thing. It just depends what your will is set on. If it's set on sin, then it's a very bad thing. But if your will is set on holiness, if your will is set on the Father, then this can be a good thing. So Jacob has a strong will, and he wrestles with God all night. This is exhausting, but he's not willing to give up. So finally, God decides, I'm going to cripple this guy. And so he just reaches out, touches his hip, and pops it out of socket. God is breaking Jacob of his self-reliance. He's bringing him to a place where he can't physically do anything. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God has accomplished his goal. Jacob is physically helpless. He has stopped wrestling, and he's gone into hold on for dear life mode. He's just clinging now to God. Most of us give up when God starts to break us. That moment, like when we first start to face strife, the white flag comes up. I'm done. We give up. We go into the woe is me, the pity mode. But what Jacob does is he clings closer to God. He literally says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob knows that he can't depend on himself anymore. By being broken and clinging to God, Jacob is finally going to get the blessing that he has been striving for. That's what he wanted. He wants his father's blessing. Physically, he wanted Isaac's blessing. He wants God's blessing. And by clinging to God, he's going to get what he's been scheming so long to get. In verse 27, "And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" What? It's a simple question and answer. What's your name? Jacob. There's a lot in this, though. The first thing is, why is God asking his name? God knows his name. It's not like God is like, I really don't know. I kind of just stroll around and just fight people sometimes. Just kind of, I like to wrestle. I'm God. It's cool. No. God knows who he is wrestling with, and he knows why he is wrestling with this man. So he doesn't need to ask Jacob his name for his benefit. So why does he ask Jacob what his name is? For Jacob to say it. He wants Jacob to recognize who he is. By Jacob admitting his name, "I am Jacob," there is a lot tied in with this name. "I am Jacob. I am deceitful. I stole from my brother. I deceived my father. I've lied to many people. I've stolen." By identifying himself as Jacob, he is identifying himself as a sinner. He is acknowledging that he is defiant and he is self-reliant. Only after Jacob recognizes who he is does God bless him. If you are truly to embrace the blessing that God has for you, you need to first acknowledge your need for him. And by acknowledging your need for the Father, you need to acknowledge your sin. If you don't acknowledge that you have sin, then what are you in need of? You can't acknowledge that you need anything unless you acknowledge that you have sin. We usually find people in two camps when it comes to this topic of sin. We usually find people in one camp that they think that they're really not that bad. Maybe they've grown up in the church. You talk to these people and usually they start with, both my parents are Christians and I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church every Sunday. And sometimes these people think that they haven't really done anything wrong. I'm not really that bad of a person. Yeah, I used to lie when I was little, but I try real hard not to cuss. I don't go out and party. I don't drink. I'm not into drugs. Sexual things, not really. I'm not really a bad person. I'm pretty good. When you think like that, you're forgetting what Paul says in Romans 7:18. Nothing good dwells in me. Paul says nothing good dwells in me. This is a Pharisee among Pharisees. For those of you who don't know, Paul was, he says, if you add up all the good deeds anybody has done, if you want to talk about holiness, just by like worldly standards, I'm the man. You can't top me. Nobody has been better in a worldly sense than I have. And he says that nothing good dwells in him. So if you think that your deeds are not that bad, you know, I really don't need to be saved. I really haven't done anything. Nothing good dwells in you. Nothing. The other camp includes people who think that they have sinned too much. I've done too much bad stuff. I have sinned too much. There's no way that God could really forgive me from everything that I've done. If you think that way, then you forget Isaiah 59:1. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There is nobody too far gone. What I want to say to you this morning is, don't let your pride blind you for your need for God. And don't think that your need is too great for God. Jacob recognizes who he is. He says, I'm Jacob. He recognizes he's a sinner. Verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob gets a new name, Israel. Wrestles with God. In Romans, Paul tells us that we, Christians today, are grafted into Israel. And how fitting is that? Because we definitely wrestle with God. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he says, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. The best I can do with verse 29 is speculate what Jacob is after. And I believe that even in clinging to God, we're still tempted to not completely submit to him. I believe what Jacob is doing, and I found a couple commentaries that agreed with this, Jacob is asking God what his name is so that he can kind of hold on to that name, kind of like an ace up his sleeve later on if he ever needs anything. Now he's got this name that he can use later. God doesn't indulge him. God doesn't allow people to take advantage of him. Verse 30 is how we know that this is God. He says, I have seen God face to face. And I just want to close with verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. The sun rose upon him. This is a sign of God's blessing. Moses is clearly letting us know here that Jacob has been blessed by God. This is an image. We know that the sun is coming up anyway because it says that they wrestled all night. So we know that the nighttime is coming to an end. It says, that it was the breaking of day. But I think Moses strategically places this saying, the sun rose upon him to show us that Jacob has been blessed. Jacob has come to the end of his self-reliance. He can't rely on himself anymore. And so he clings to God and he is going to rely on God. And Jacob is going to walk the rest of his life with a limp. What an awesome image. This is how we live our lives. God breaks our flesh, but he doesn't completely remove it for us. When you meet Christ, you are set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over you. But you are not yet freed from the presence of sin. And so I read a book a little while ago called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, and I got really discouraged. I recommend reading it. It's a fantastic book. I often find the times where I'm most discouraged, it's because I think that I can do it on my own, and God reveals to me, no, you can't. And it's discouraging, but it's also very freeing. And what John Owen basically says in Mortification of Sin is he says, we all struggle with sins, and you're going to struggle with sins until the day you die. Until you're reincarnated and meet Christ face to face. Sorry, I said the word. I get caught up in, I teach You are not reincarnated. That is a Hindu belief. I apologize for saying that. I teach religion at a local high school, and so we just studied Hinduism. So you are not reincarnated as Christians. You die, and you go to heaven. You are not born again. You're born again when you meet Christ on earth. But when you die and meet Christ face to face, that's when you won't sin anymore. So, but we limp. Your limping is an image of your struggle with sin until the day that you die. So don't fall into this pattern where people say, you know what, well, if I'm going to struggle with sin anyway, then, you know, I might as well just give into it and enjoy it. No. Paul says, don't go on sinning so that grace may further abound. He tells us, don't play this game where you think, well, I mean, if I'm prone to sin anyway, if I'm prone to wander, as the hymn says, then I might as well just give into it, because then I can experience more of God's grace. Paul says, no, don't do that. Rely on God. Turn to God. And so Jacob does prevail, but only after God breaks him does he prevail. Come into a proper relationship with God. Acknowledge your sin and your need for a Savior. After you've done that, many of us have done that. We've acknowledged our sin and our need. Stop striving. Give it to God. Rely on Him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have the image of Jacob in Scripture. Father, we just thank you that you want us to rely on you, because it is so much better than our striving. Father, we confess that we are a people that constantly try to do it on our own. We live in a culture that says that we can make our own way if we just work hard enough. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is for us to acknowledge our need. And so I pray, God, that we would acknowledge our sin, that we would come to realize that we need you, Father, to provide for us in every way. So God, break us of our self-reliance. Bring brothers and sisters into our lives that will walk with us as we are being broken down. Brothers and sisters that will point us to the cross. God, Job did not have this. Job's friend said, just curse God and die. His wife said that to him. His friends were saying, you must have done something wrong. And so, Father, while we're being persecuted, I pray that you would bring brothers and sisters into our lives that would say, keep fighting. Dig in. We're praying. We're seeking God's face in this. And that we would trust, that we would see a blessing from relying on you. Amen.